I appreciate that work and singing, and what a great song. The next time he comes, he's coming for me. He's coming to take me with him. Open your Bibles again to 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll look at verses as we go through the message tonight. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, the deception of sin. The deception of sin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray that our attention would be given on purpose. And in addition to that, the Holy Spirit of God would grasp our minds and our hearts. Lord, from the youngest that can understand to the oldest, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our heart. And Lord, this message could prevent tragedy. It could prevent a destruction in our life. And I ask you, Lord, to let me preach this message in a way that would help us to stay on the firing line of doing your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This chapter and this story was in my Bible listening in recent weeks. I was listening to the Bible as I do every day. And as I listened to and then later read the passage of Scripture, I thought of one of the important factors in my life that helped me to keep fighting to do right. It's a fight to do right. It isn't easy to do right. We fight against our own will, our own flesh. We fight against the world. We fight against the devil. But it was this kind of a message that caused me to think about and fear the judgment of sin. It caused me to fear the shame that sin brings. This story and preaching from this passage caused me to fear the price of what sin would do in my life. I don't know if preachers in the past preached more against sin and the judgment of God 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, but I do recall how the fear of disobedience to God in sin would so grip my soul as a teenager and as a young man, and it would say, you better do right. There may be pleasure in sin, but there's a high price for sin. You don't want to end up like Saul and some of these who faced a terrible judgment. And so I'm going to preach tonight, as I recall hearing in that era of time as a teenager, that was so important in my life for me to decide to serve God with my life and stay away from the temptations of the world and the flesh. I want to tell you the context of the story, and that'll take a few minutes. The message will not take but about 20 minutes, but I want to give you the context. The context of this particular story is one that is somewhat well known to us. Ahab is the king, and he goes to Naboth, and Naboth has evidently a very beautiful vineyard. And he says to Naboth, Naboth, I have property that's near to here, and as I understand it, maybe adjoining property. And he said, I would like to buy your vineyard from you. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, king. He said, I can't sell it. My father gave it to me. Now, we could dwell there a while. I won't. That's not the purpose of the message. That's the context of the story. And Ahab said, I'll give to you more than a fair price if you'll just sell it to me. And he tried to explain to Ahab, you don't understand. This is my inheritance, and it's special because my father gave it to me, and I can't sell it because it is my inheritance. Now, Ahab knew the law of Israel, and he goes home and he whines and he cries. His wife Jezebel, that he brought from another country, and I won't go into her background, but she was a worshiper of Baal. And she didn't care anything about God. She didn't care anything about the laws of God. And as low as Ahab was, he did understand what no meant, and he did understand what the law of God meant, that it wasn't even legal for Naboth to sell his vineyard. He couldn't. And so while he accepted and respected the laws of the land, Jezebel didn't. So Jezebel takes a pen or quill and paper, and she writes a letter declaring in Jezreel that there would be a spiritual holiday, that there would be a fast. And she wrote it in Ahab's name, and then she sealed the letter with Ahab's ring and seal, that there would be a special holiday or a special spiritual day that everyone would celebrate. And so they did, and the people of Jezreel, they gathered around. And the Bible says that that Jezebel put Naboth in the middle of that special day so everybody could see him. And then she hired two, what the Bible describes as the son of Belial or Belial, two of the devil's servants. And she said, I want you to watch Naboth. And she said, I want you to tell that Naboth blasphemed against God and against the king. No, that's not true. He didn't rebel or curse the God of heaven. He did not curse Ahab, the king, but they lied about him. And as a result, if you curse God or if you cursed the king, you would be stoned to death. Now, isn't it wicked, isn't it low that she used a spiritual thing to do a wicked work? But that's exactly what she did. They took Naboth out and they stoned Naboth because he cursed God, or they accused him, they falsely accused him of cursing God on a special spiritual day. Her plot was so wicked, but Naboth is dead and the vineyard is vacant. And that's where my message will begin this evening. And this is a message on how sin and the deceptions of sin. You understand that no sin is honest. You can't trust. Are you listening? You can't trust the voices of sin. There is no right way to sin. There is no way to sin and please God in doing so. But as we begin our story tonight in verse number 16, the Bible says, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he rose up to take possession of the vineyard. First of all, we see what seems to be success. It seems like the scheme of Jezebel had worked and the house is empty. See Ahab as he goes to that beautiful house and vineyard. Perhaps it is a sunny afternoon and nobody's home. The doors to the house are unlocked. And Ahab walks through the house. And then Naboth makes his way out the backyard, about back door into the backyard, makes his way to the vineyard. See Ahab as he, in his pride, gloats that they got rid of the old fellow that was in the way of progress. And Ahab is walking through the vineyard and said, now it's mine. This vineyard is mine. Oh, it's beautiful. It's well taken care of. It was a place that got the king's attention. It was a place that got the eye and attention of the king when he saw it. And so now he walks through now as not one who covets the vineyard, but one who owns the vineyard. It was nothing to him how Naboth had died as long as he was out of the way and he could take possession of what he wanted. Isn't it a shame how sin deceives and blinds? Somehow we think that we can scheme along with sin. Isn't it a shame as to how bad things such as sin and vice is promoted in such a good light and a good way to cause people to think, well, this may be a good thing, and understand that it's wicked to the core. I've heard them promote bills of wrong, of sin and vice in Frankfurt and in Congress, and I've heard them say, well, now this is going to help a lot of families, not to mention the families it will destroy. Are you with me tonight? This is going to bring a lot of good paying jobs, not to mention the jobs and the people it's going to destroy. This will help our educational program. The lottery will fund everything we need. Do you understand our retirement system is one of the worst in the nation? After the promise of, if the lottery is passed, it will take care of all of our financial needs for our educational system in Kentucky. Sin schemes has never a way to accomplish the work and will of God. Its schemes are never a way. There is no right way. There is no right way to do wrong, never. See Ahab as he gloats, as he proudly walks through his new vineyard. But there is a forgotten factor we find in verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. The secret chamber has never been built where a plot can be formed without the eyewitness of God. I'll say it again and I'll ask you to hear it. The secret chamber has not been built where a plot can be formed without the eyewitness of God. The forgotten factor in the schemes of worldly men and women is God. The forgotten factor in the schemes of sinful lust of young men and young ladies and adults alike, the forgotten eyewitness to what seems to be private is the eyewitness of God. For you see, God sees in the smoke-filled back rooms. God sees and reads the individual text message. God sees the planning and plotting outside of His will to work man's ways. God sees past the pious actions and good deeds, behavior that is nothing more than a covering of a disobedient heart. God sees and God sees all. God sees when the dirty money is exchanged to the hand of the politician who sells out his people, thinking that the adding of alcohol and the promoting of gambling and the things that destroy families, you see that dirty money changing hands, and they may think nobody sees and nobody knows, but dear friend, there is no place that can be hidden from the eyewitness of an almighty God. Elijah, Ahab's in the vineyard now. I want you to go down there and give him a message. Can you imagine as Ahab is walking through the vineyard? I don't know Elijah's mode of transportation. I don't know if he's walking. I don't know if he's riding a horse. I don't know if he's riding a donkey. I don't know if he is in a chariot. I don't know, but in some way he makes his way down, and I wonder if Ahab, while he is walking through the vineyard that is now his, and he's making plans on how he can make a beautiful vineyard even better, and he looks down the road and he sees somebody coming, and it's the man of God. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 18. The last part of the verse, whether he has gone down to possess it, possess it, and thou shalt speak, verse 19, unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Ahab, have you killed and taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. What a stern command. What a stern message. What a difficult message that Elijah received from God to give to Ahab. The God who, yes, is so infinite in his love and compassion, he is a God of love, but dear friend, he will by no means clear the guilty. The prophet may have preferred to take a more gracious message to the king, or to tone down the solemn warning that God had given Elijah to deliver. But he, if he did, would prove himself a traitor to God and a deceiver of souls. I can tell you tonight, there is no delight in taking a strong stand and oftentimes having to stand alone. But it is a must. The man of God must stand. The man of God must cry aloud and lift his voice against the liquor substance that destroys the minds and lives of so many. The drugs, the LGBTQ, there is no, I don't care how you dress it, I don't care how you explain it, it is contrary to the Word of God. It is contrary to the holiness of God. It is contrary to the Word of God. It is an abomination. The man of God must stand against immoral behavior. He must stand against the killing of babies. He must stand against the perversion that they want to promote is nothing but a costume scheme of fun where they put the drag queens in front of the children. There must be a voice that says, wait just a minute, dear friend. God said that's wrong. I can hear the response saying, who are you? Hey, friend, this is not a message from me. Elijah said, I came, Ahab, to tell you what God said. And he had a question. Hast thou killed and taken possession? And then he said, in the same place the dogs lick Naboth's blood, they'll lick your blood. Somehow or another, there has to be a warning that keeps us from this place of shame. There has to be a warning that keeps us from this place of thinking that we can scheme quietly and privately and scheme against the will of God and the Word of God, thinking everything will be all right. But then when we scheme that way, we always find that our sin finds us out. There must be a warning that keeps us from here. That's why there must be preaching that our dress ought to be modest. Our dress ought to be modest because immodesty leads us to immorality. There must be preaching that says our vocabulary must be clean, for if our vocabulary is not clean, it'll not be long before our minds and bodies have been violated and committed sin against God. There must be somebody to deliver the message as Elijah delivered it to Ahab. In verse 20, there was a startling question. And this is always the first response. Verse number 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Here's what he said, you are against me. Look at me. I don't have anything to do with it. I've had folks say to me, you're not going to tell me what to do. Listen to me. I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do. But it is my job to tell you what God said. But that's the first response of the wicked king to say, well, you found me, didn't you, Ahab or Elijah? You found me, didn't you? And you are my enemy. May I say, sudden surprises are sure to overtake the secret sinner. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Luke 12:20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Was Elijah his enemy because he told him the truth? Paul asked the Christians at Galatia in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 16. He said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I say tonight, if the sinner is not found by the servant of God, he'll one day be found by the judgment of God himself. If the sinner is not found by the servant of God, he will be found out by the judgment of God himself. Will it then be as an enemy? Or to thank God for a preacher that preaches the word of God. I remember as a boy, I remember as a teenager going home and being afraid and asking God, Lord, is there any secret thing? Is there anything in my life? I don't want to be embarrassed publicly. I don't want my parents to be embarrassed. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to be found out in some kind of a sin. I don't want to live in some kind of a secret sin that I think I'm the only one that knows about. There is no secret chamber that does not have the eyewitness of God. The eyewitness of God viewing and hearing everything that's going on. Thank God for a parent that says to a young son or a young daughter, it's not right. Thank God for the passionate teacher, for the Sunday school teacher, for the bus director, for the bus worker that warns of sin. A beautiful little young lady has been riding our buses, I don't know how long. She said since she was a little girl, she had lunch with us today at our house. What a blessing. And she didn't talk a lot. She was quiet. I was very quiet. I was eating. But to hear that a bus route had made a difference in her life. She's making good grades in school. She's attempting to do right in her life. Thank God. Hey, thank God for the fellow that says, hey, son, that's going to get you in trouble. Elijah gave a straight answer. Verse 20, Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I found you. I found you. God knew where you were. And how sad it is, he says, thou hast sold thyself to the work, to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at the wording. Thou sold thyself. Sold thyself to work evil, not in solitude, not alone, but you did it in the sight of the Lord. May we understand tonight, every age, from the youngest to the oldest, from the pulpit to the back pew, God sees what I do. God knows what I do. I want to live as though God's camera with an understanding is watching and listening to all that I say and all that I do. I don't want sin's judgment. I don't want sin's shame. I don't want sin's embarrassment. It's a whole lot better just to live in the will of God. Notice there's a terrible judgment pronounced. Look at verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and take away thy posterity. And I don't know about you, I wouldn't trade my grandkids for one vineyard. But that's what Elijah did. He said, I'm going to take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him. He said, and that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And he tells him that there'll be no men to fight and that his army will fail. And he pronounces a terrible judgment. What a dismal, listen to the statement, outlook for a wealthy, royal sinner. What a terrible outlook for such a wealthy, royal sinner. Doesn't matter who he is. And if God is going to bring judgment against Ahab the king, who do you think I would be that I would escape the judgment of God for private sin in my life? I am so thankful for how this story ends. I am so thankful for what happens. I want you to look at verse number 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and these words and went softly. There's a great big difference for the way he walked into that vineyard. He walks in pride. Well, that's good, but it's going to be even better when I get finished with it. I'll show them fellas to stand in my way. I'll show them, I'll turn them over to Jezebel. That's what I'll do. But when Elijah gets finished pronouncing the judgment of God, he doesn't walk in pride. He covers himself in sackcloth, which is a sign of sorrow for my sin. He walks softly. That means in humility, and I love what happens. Look at verse number 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, I love this. Elijah, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? He asked the man of God the question, Elisha, do you see how he's humbled himself before me? Do you see that? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You know what God did? He heard the repentance of Ahab. As wicked as he was, as wrong as he did, God still heard the prayer, God, I'm sorry. Can I say tonight, let's keep fighting to do right. It's not easy to do right. There's nobody has come to the place that can say, I'm glad I've overcome the old temptation of the flesh. It just don't bother me anymore. I'm glad the world doesn't tempt me. I'm glad the devil... Hey, friend, if you say that, you're lying. The truth is, if we're headed in the right direction, we're headed against the grain. Let's just go ahead and look at this story and say, Lord, you should have punished me already. And I thank you for the mercy that you've given. I thank you for the preacher that's told me the truth tonight. And while he doesn't know what's going on in my life, Lord, you do, and it's wrong, and you know it is. And God, I ask your forgiveness. Stand with me, if you will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.